Y'all ready for this?
Okay, for those of you who had dozed off during announcements, there you go. Now you're awake again. So, that song was created in 1994 by a British duo known as Ant and Dec, who at the time were known as PJ and Duncan. Yeah, like which ones were their real names, and why would they pick either one? Anyway, so again, this British duo took the catchphrase that had actually been trademarked by Michael Buffer, and they created a song around it that then became popularized in before fights, before wrestling matches, and in many other things. And again, Michael Buffer was actually a ring announcer who started using this phrase to introduce boxing matches as early as the late 80s. And then he trademarked it because it became so popular that that seemed like a wise thing to do. And if you'd like to have him visit you and put that phrase out there in any kind of way, it'll only cost you about $60,000 per appearance. Yeah. So, I'm working on my own. I don't have them ready to roll out to you yet, but I'm working on my own catchphrases to trademark, just on the side. Anyway, we all know what's fixing to happen when we hear that phrase. There's going to be a fight. Folks are going to go to war with each other. There's going to be, again, a boxing match. And in our study in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to look at the last half of chapter 10, where Mark either mentions or infers in three different situations that a fight is taking place. So it's going to be the thread that kind of ties us together, along with kind of giving you something to wake up to as we get started this morning. So Paul talked about the resurrection life from the perspective of a fighter preparing for a fight in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says this: "You know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. So run to win. All those who compete in the games use self-control so that they can win the crown. That crown is an earthly thing that lasts only a short time, but our crown will never be destroyed. So I do not run without a goal. I fight like a boxer who is hitting something, not just the air. I treat my body hard to make it my slave so that I myself will not be disqualified after I've preached to others." So Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, again, trying to encourage, trying to motivate, trying to get them ready to rumble if that's what God is doing in their lives, says the resurrection life is worth fighting for. So I'm going to jump right in and get you started there. If you've got your notes, you're filling the blank, there's where we're going to start. The resurrection life is worth fighting for. Whatever training you have to do to prepare to follow Jesus in this resurrection life, Paul says it's worth it. In fact, not only is it worth it, but it's necessary if you're going to finish well. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And it takes training, and it takes hanging in there sometimes. It takes hitting a wall in our relationship with God and yet not giving up to get to where we want to go. So let's look at Mark's account starting in Mark 10 and verse 32. "So they were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid." Now, as we started this week, everybody on the sermon team kind of went, what is that about? Like, what does that mean? It's a curious verse. The disciples are astonished, and yet everybody else is afraid. And I believe that what follows, again, as Mark writes this narrative, as he creates not only just recording the events of a story, but he is creating an evangelistic tool so that when people read it, there's a deeper message. And I believe what follows will give us a hint of that. So we're going to come back to it. Again, he took the 12 aside and he told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said. "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But 3 days later, he will arise." This is the third time that Jesus mentions this in the book of Mark, or the third time that Mark brings it up. And this time, it's with such detail that though we're fixing to read and find out, the disciples still have no clue about what they're getting into and what Jesus is doing. After it happens, there is such detail here that they'll know. This is what it was all about. There'll be no denying it. He was a little more vague in his earlier mentions of it, but now, who, what they're going to do exactly, it's all there for them. And then immediately following, James and John make a request that help us to know that they were clueless. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and they said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" You got to love their enthusiasm. "Well, we can. Yeah, whatever it takes, we're in." They answered. Jesus said, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you'll be baptized with the same baptism." Hawk, what did you do to these pages when you printed them? "The baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." So going back to that earlier verse that I pointed out, the disciples are astonished and others are scared. But in other places in Mark, this same word, the word that here is translated astonished, is used. And in those accounts, it's translated once, it's translated as excited or amazed. And in the other case, it's translated as they were in awe. They're going to Jerusalem. The rest of the followers are afraid. And the disciples are excited? What in the world could they be excited about that's causing fear for everybody else? Again, in our sermon team, in our prep time, we looked through multiple commentaries and basically found nobody who tries to offer an answer. Apparently, the question, "Isn't that kind of a curious verse?" did not come to the mind of any other commentarians. Now, I'm sure that's not true, but they didn't have an answer that they felt like they should offer. But hey, being the pastor and scholar, the theologian that I am, I have something to offer. I think what was exciting to the disciples in their position and what scared the rest of the group to death was revolution. I think they have reached a point where they understand we're going to Jerusalem and this thing is fixing to go down. We're getting ready to rumble. There's fixing to be a fight. Now again, Jesus has told them over and over again, this is not going to look like, my kingdom is not going to look like what you think it does. But they still don't get it. The training of their youth, the training in Hebrew and Israelite history will not let them see beyond the fact that this is about deliverance from the Romans. We're fixing to have a fight. And the two guys who have earlier in Mark's book been referred to as the sons of thunder, because they wanted to call down fire from heaven on the non-believers. See this moment as a chance to get in on the authority, to get in on the honor and the position. That's why they make the request. Can we rule as your right and left hand men? And again, the text, when you follow it, Jesus, for a third time, explains to them that that's not how his kingdom will work. It's not how his kingdom will come into existence. But the point I want to make from this, before we kind of get into some details there, is fighting for the resurrection life requires us to follow Jesus. And then the parentheses are important, not have all the answers. Mark is pointing out once again, as he's done over and over in his gospel, that the disciples do not understand. I don't know what we should applaud more. The fact that they think they're fixing to walk into a revolution and they're ready for that, they think. They're ready to fight. They're ready to know people are going to die and we're going to be in the middle of it. Or was it just this brash spirit? I don't know. But as Mark has pointed out throughout this gospel, Jesus doesn't kick them off the team. Jesus doesn't say, that's it. You guys are out of here. You don't get it. I'm not messing with you anymore. He gives his description, then he just moves on. And the key is they follow. So many times we think that the Christian life is about having all the answers. And ultimately, all that matters is that we just keep following. That's the key. That's success. That's how we gauge whether we win or not. To just keep following. Just don't give up. Though they're clueless as to what Jesus is doing and what it's going to mean for them and their lives, they continue to follow. I know some of you have been through difficult circumstances in your life over the past year, or some of you years, but you're still following. Some of you have been through great moments of loss, the loss of children, the loss of parents. And as much as that doesn't make sense to you or any of the rest of us, all that God requires is that you keep following. And when other people come along and they ask hard answers and they say, if God is a loving God, how could this happen? Our best response is, I don't know, but I have nowhere else to go. Who else has the answers of life? That's what the disciples would say. After a tough teaching in the book of John, Jesus says, would you leave too? Because a lot of the followers left. And they said, where would we go? Who else has the words of life? So for those of you that are here this morning who have not found answers to the difficult circumstances and questions, God honors you because you're still here and you're still following. And you may think it's just by, you know, a thread, but hang on to that thread. And some of you have had arguments with God about those very things. And this is a side note. This one's free. It's really not even, you know, a part of the sermon as a whole. God is not put off by by the pain, the emotion that you bring to Him. He's a big God. He loves your vulnerability. He's not put off by that. He just wants you to keep following. And as long as you continue to follow, you're in a good place. John 12, John said this again, or records Jesus saying this as he's heading to the cross. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. And my Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, Jesus does respond to James and John with an explanation of sorts, a description of how his kingdom will be different. When he says, now when the ten heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Oh, sounds like a fight to me. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in the Vineyard, we often use the phrase that the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. This is one of the passages that demonstrates that idea. It's also one of the most difficult attitudes of the kingdom to put into practice, especially for those of us who come from the Western culture and probably even more so from the United States. Because everything within us, so much of what we've been taught is that you take care of yourself. Whatever that means, no one else is going to stand up for you. You got to stand up for yourself. No one else is going to put your name out there for that promotion. Do it yourself. No one else is watching out for you. And in fact, what a lot of our culture would have you believe is that not only is no one else looking out for your best interest, but they will step on you to get ahead of you. Fighting for resurrection life means valuing servanthood above position, honor, or advancement. And I'm telling you right now, it runs in direct opposition to so much of what our world is about. And so much of what our culture would have us believe. Servanthood over position, honor, or advancement. See, James and John wanted that position. The right hand and the left hand. Hey, Jesus, when the kingdom starts, can I be the vice president and let my brother here be the chief commander? I don't know. I don't know how that fits into a kingdom mentality. If someone was here from Britain, they could tell us what those positions are. But Jesus says, it's not going to work that way in my kingdom. I know when you look at the world and you see how they do authority and you see how they get things done and you see how they make things happen, key phrases that will be rewarded in our culture, here's how they do it. It's by authority. It's by making their presence felt in the life of another so that they force them. They manipulate them. They press them so hard that they've got to do it. Not in my kingdom. In my kingdom, the person who will be elevated to the highest place is the one who serves everybody else. Now again, I don't know exactly how that all fits together in your personal situation. If you work in a corporation or in a company where there's a lot of other employees, I don't know how that all fits together exactly. So I'm going to oversimplify it and let you figure out through the Spirit what that means for you, you know, individually. But what that means is, instead of me putting myself out there, I honor others. I do what I can to make the people around me look good, even if it means they progress ahead of me. Now, again, does that mean that we just, that we become a doormat for people to step on us? Maybe sometimes, which I know is not the answer you thought I was going to say. Maybe sometimes that's what it means. I don't think that's the rule. I don't think that God expects us to just be doormats to walk on, but I do think that He expects us to serve others. And if that means covering for them when they've messed up, so be it. See, in my position, as I thought about this in my preparation, it really, the Spirit began to kind of mess with me. And that's a good term for saying convict me. Because in my life, I want to be honored. I want to be looked up to. I want to be respected. And for that to happen, if something goes down and it's ultimately somewhere under my authority to have it taken care of, whether it's in this church or in my family or somewhere else, most of the time, I will take responsibility, but I'll let you know that it wasn't really my fault. Okay, those of you that are laughing, I have to assume you get it, right? Now, again, it's not that I'm intending to throw someone under the bus, but I want that place of honor and respect so bad that it just, I mean, to get it off me and prove to you that I'm worth honoring, somebody's got to go down. I'm telling you, it is not premeditated. It is so built into the way I think and the way I respond that it just comes out. So this morning as your pastor, I confess that. And if you're in this room and you have felt thrown under the bus, I apologize. Because I want to live in such a way that servanthood is above position, honor, and advancement. I really do. So again, I just encourage you to ask the Spirit what that means for you. For you, it may be more direct. It may be that you're in a position of authority over employees or something. I don't know what it means for you. But I do know that for all of us who are raised in the U.S., it is something that's deep within us that finds its way to the surface even when we're trying, even when we're seeking God's guidance and the work of the Holy Spirit, and it still sneaks out. So be aware of it. First Peter is talking specifically to those who are overseers in the church, but he brings it down to a more common level in 1 Peter 5:3 when he says, "Don't lord it over people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. Now in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders." Ouch. "And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God," and don't miss this. I highlighted it in my text. I don't know if it's still bold there. No. So bold it on your paper. "And at the right time, He, God, will lift you up in honor." If God is watching our backs and we trust Him, then I don't have to worry about where I place myself. And I'm telling you, if you look very hard, you'll find little things in your life where in the depth of your being that doesn't make sense and that is against your own grain. But it's biblical. It's the truth that God gives us. So then we come to one more situation. Again, one more. It's interesting in Mark, again, that Mark tends to tie things together by the way he orders them. Again, there's no indication that Mark is trying to be chronological in the things that he's relaying. He is trying to put them in an order that tell a deeper story. So after each time that he's talked about going to the cross or being sacrificed, there is a healing that occurs. So here we have it again this time. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. One more time, Mark reminds us the disciples are clueless. They assume that Jesus' agenda is to get on up to Jerusalem. Let's get this fight started. Let's get going here. Jesus says, no, I got time for this guy. The fight that to me takes place in this situation is that the blind man has to fight through Jesus' disciples, the guys who are supposed to be representing him, to get to Jesus himself. But for the blind man, it was a fight worth fighting for. Embarrassing? Yes. Annoying? I'm sure. But worth going after. And even in his response, we see his faith. He doesn't call out, the term that he uses to call out is one, again, that would be used of the Hebrew Messiah, son of David. The blind man, though he is blind, sees better than the disciples. Another theme of Mark. And he won't give up. He will not give up. Fighting for resurrection life, we're assured of God's love and acceptance. I was going for the longest fill in the blank ever. So shame or judgment from others can't own us. I'll give you a chance to look at that. We're assured of God's love and acceptance, so shame or judgment from others cannot own us. A lot of times when I'm counseling with people, or even when I'm just talking about difficult circumstances relationally, some of you have heard this phrase from me. What you do is you listen, you decide what you can own, and you jettison the rest. Chunk the rest. If there's something in what they say, even if it's done poorly and they're yelling and screaming in all kinds of ways that are inappropriate, that want to create in you that response of anger and fighting back, listen. Own what you can and jettison the rest. In the resurrection life, the thing that we fight for, above all else, and maybe at the core, the only real thing we fight for, because we let God fight the rest of his own battles, where sometimes we think we have to defend God. Like, is that really possible? The only thing we really fight for is our relationship with him and our his presence that we want to go after. Everything else will fall into place. If there is a voice that you're hearing, whether it's from another person or from Satan, from God, as he, again, invades your thoughts, what's fighting for is Jesus and getting into his presence. And so thoughts that you're not worthy, thoughts of shame that would keep you from getting to that place, get rid of them. And if there's any part of that that you can own it, confess it to the Holy Spirit, let him reveal what part of that you can own, and then move on. Move on into the presence. Move on into the love and acceptance of Jesus Christ, who can provide everything that you need. Hebrews 10 says this. Paul writing to, let me back up. Since Raymond's not here, I feel the need to explain. We don't know for sure whether it was Paul. He likes to offer it could have been Phoebe just to start an argument, but you can talk to him about that. Please talk to him about that. Just for fun. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 19 says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Again, the writer's a little flowery in his description, but basically what he's saying is, when you go before God because of what Christ has done in you, because of the Holy Spirit living in you, go with confidence and know that God is not holding anything back from you. Regardless of any other thoughts that you hear, whether they're self thoughts, whether they're thoughts of deception, or whether it's a judgment from someone else, it's not valid because Jesus breaks all that off. And it's worth fighting for. So let me ask you to stand. Again, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for coming to praise and honor. For some of you, thank you for fighting because of health or because of just difficulty getting here. Thank you for fighting to get here to celebrate and to praise the God that we serve. And again, this morning, I want you to know that as the Father looks down, as the Trinity in that unity look down, having celebrated and praised God in song and in communion, they don't look down with shame or with judgment. The message for you this morning, as Mark would have you understand, again, as he would have you catch the theme of what he is writing, is kingdom of God is worth fighting for. But the fights probably are not going to look like what we often think. But if you'll follow and not give up, I'm here. It's the only requirement. Don't give up. I'm just going to pray for a moment. I encourage you to do the same. Just ask the Spirit. Let's just take a minute to just ask Him, is there anything about this teaching that I can own? Father, we come from so many places, and I know even this morning that there are some here that are hurting deeply. Holy Spirit, would you meet them in their pain, whether it's physical or relational or emotional, would you meet them in their loss? Father, would you come alongside them right now? In their struggle to understand, would you, Holy Spirit, right now, would you just honor by your touch, would you honor those who have come that are still in the midst of struggle, that still have things going on in their lives that just don't make sense if God is a loving God and if all the things we believe about Him are true, this circumstance shouldn't be true. Would you meet them right now? Would you allow them to experience your touch, your hug? And again, if you're a guest today or if you're new to this idea that the Holy Spirit actually shows up in physical ways, He manifests Himself, and you're feeling a sensation, maybe it's just a sensation of warmth. It may even be that you feel that somebody right now, you feel like somebody's, you have the sensation that somebody is hugging you, that they're putting their arms around you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. He is not relegated to the scripture you've memorized or to that seat somewhere in heaven where He's not available. He's here this morning, and He wants you to know that He's here, that He's there for you, regardless of what other thoughts might be going through your head, regardless of any arguments right now that may be coming to mind. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. Anytime we're together as a Vineyard family, we like to offer prayer. And sometimes it's enough if the Holy Spirit just meets us. In fact, sometimes it's better because we know it's Him and that there's not somebody else kind of engaged. But there's two reasons why we like to offer prayer. One is we like to confirm that. And if you come and tell somebody, I was just standing there, I felt like God was putting His arms around me. That's a testimony that we want our church to know about. We want that to bless and encourage others. So share that if it's happening. But at the same time, there may be something that you want somebody to join with you in praying about. Again, this is a safe place. There's no judgment. You can share, you can be as vulnerable or as invulnerable as you want to be in sharing the details. But if you feel like you want God to meet you and you would like a human voice to stand with you in that, that's what these guys are here for. So go ahead and come down. If any of the things we've talked about today, Again, if you're struggling with shame or with guilt or feel like you're being judged by others, come get some prayer. If you feel like your body's in rebellion, physically, like something, you need healing, come get prayer. It doesn't even have to be down here. Grab the person next to you. There's probably at least two other people here who know how to pray, aside from this group. Now, there's a whole lot more. Don't leave today without, again, doing something to solidify the touch of God in your life and know that the life we live is worth fighting for. So, Father, I thank you this morning. I ask for your blessing on each person. I ask, Holy Spirit, for you to meet them and speak to them, that you would identify lies that may be attacking even now, and that you would speak truth where those lies need to be broken off. And I pray for each person as they go that they would know your love and acceptance, and that that voice in their minds would be louder than any other voice. So I send you off, whether it's to find lunch on your own or next door to the First Sunday lunch. I send you in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. I send you with His love and acceptance in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.